and the things that we can take ownership of in ministry or whatever never really do belong to us. And I think that the greatest example of the cost of a cross and giving up our babies is the grief of Mary. There was a time in Mary's life where it really struck home to her heart that this child was not her baby. You understand what I'm saying? Of course it was her baby. It was her child. But remember when she said Gabriel came to her and said, gave her the promise, you know, what is conceived in you is of the Holy Spirit. That she was a steward of something far greater than herself. She was a vessel in which she would bring salvation into the world. A ministry in the sense. But this baby was so close to her. You know, she nurtured this child. She changed this child's nappy. She poured her heart and soul into this child. I think the first time that Mary, it struck home to her heart that she had to let this child go, that it really wasn't her baby anyhow. Remember when they were down in Jerusalem and they went away and that Jesus was missing, this boy was missing, and then they came back looking for him and he was in the place teaching, I think. That's where he was. And Mary went up and said, why have you done this to us? And Jesus turned and he said to her, didn't you know that I would be in my Father's house? And I think at that point in time, Mary began to realize that this child was not her child. You hear what I'm saying? You hear what I'm saying? It's the same in ministry. It is exactly the same. There's no difference. God entrusts things into our hands. And we want to sort of wrap them up and take hold of it and say, this is my ministry and my gifting and this is where I'm going. This is my baby. He says, put it down. It never belonged to you in the first place. It was never yours. This is something that belongs to me that I've entrusted into your hands. Don't ever take hold of that ownership. Let it go. Let it go. I'd much rather have you than you have that. You hear what I'm saying? That's just something I wanted to throw in there as we enter this third session. I'll tell you when to turn the tape on. I want to continue on with that theme of heart to heart, and I want to focus on one of the particular guys in the Old Testament who really had a heart after God's own heart, and we know who I'm talking about, King David. David was a man who had a heart after God's own heart. And there was, I love the scripture. I think the scripture, isn't this the greatest blessing that God has given us apart from himself and his spirit to dwell within us? Isn't the word of God amazing? Isn't it? It is absolutely amazing. It is beautiful, wonderful. I love to get into the word of God. I love the treasure that's in there. I love it when Proverbs where it says, seek after wisdom like gold and silver. You know, if somebody comes and hands you a pick and a shovel and says, there's gold in them hills out there, and you go out there for an hour and start digging, say, I can't find any gold, there's a lot of dirt here. But no, there's gold in them hills. You're going to dig and you're going to search until you find it. And the more you dig and the more you search, the more you find those nuggets. And the Word of God is full of gold and silver. Full of it. The more you dig in there, it is beautiful. And there's the account of David's life there. And you know, most of us know the stories of David's life, and you might like to come with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to move through them fairly quickly. Don't go there yet. Come with me to Psalm 57. Psalm 57. I just found 1 Samuel, now you're telling me to go for Psalm 57. I can read body language, you know. Psalm 57. This is a psalm of David. I want to look at this guy's heart. I want to look at David's heart. We can learn from David's heart. You say, but that was David, or that was Paul. Hey, how much more in these times can we develop our heart to be just like David, or just like Paul, or just like Peter? How much more? We're living in New Testament times. Poor old David only had an anointing. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That was Old Testament times. There came an anointing upon them, like a clothing of power for a season and a time. That's why David would cry out, "Let not thy Holy Spirit depart from me." He was talking about the anointing or clothing that happened in certain seasons and times. And how much more in our time, the indwelling Holy Spirit, how we would have longed for that. How much more we can develop our heart in our lifetime. And hey, how long does it take to build a relationship, a really good relationship? A lifetime. We've only got a lifetime to build our relationship with God. That's all. I've only got 60, 70, 80 years, I don't know. That's all I've got. I want to know Him. I want to have a heart like Paul that says, "I want to know You, Christ. I want to know You, Lord. I've only got a lifetime. I want to cross that door. I want to walk through that door from life to death, like stepping from the lounge to the living room. And when I get in there, I don't want to be taken by surprise. I don't want an adopted faith that I got from my parents." And young people, Christian people, if you're any in here, maybe I'm speaking to somebody who, you've adopted a faith from your parents, you were brought up in a Christian home, you've had the Bible ever since you can remember how to speak. You've said grace at every single meal, it has been just there all the time. Don't enter heaven with an adopted faith. Get your own faith. Get your own faith. The Lord said, you seek Me and you will find Me. You knock and the door will be open. You, yourself, not your family, not your friends, not your peers. You seek Me. Your own faith. Your own precious faith. We can have a heart like David. It can be exactly the same. No different. Let's read Psalm 57 together. David says, and this, he wrote this psalm, he says, "Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me, for in You my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of Your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me." Selah means think about this. God sends His love and His faithfulness. "I'm in the midst of lions, I lie amongst ravenous beasts, men whose teeth and spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp as swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let Your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise You, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of You among the people. For great is Your love reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let Your glory be over all the earth." How often do we read the Psalms and we just reflect through them and think, well, that's nice and it's good. But you know, the Psalms were formed, and many of the Psalms are a reflection of a heart and a time in the life of the writers. And when we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16, we start to pick up on the very account of David's life. 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'm just going to quickly brush through these. You might pick up as I go in different areas. If you've read your scripture before in 1 Samuel, you know the story of David, a man after God's own heart. Here he was, a young shepherd boy with brothers, and he was out tending the sheep. Just a humble little guy who used to look after the sheep in the field. And one day, this visitor came to town. Can you imagine this happening? David's about 12 years old, 12 or 13 years old, and this guy comes into town, and his name is Samuel the prophet. Wow, prophet come to town. Can you imagine that? And Samuel is called by God because God is no longer pleased with King Saul, who is the king of Israel. And God is calling for a new king. And he said to Samuel, I want you to go, I want you to take a large horn full of oil, and I want you to go over to the house of Jesse, because I've chosen one of Jesse's sons to be the king of Israel. So Samuel, the prophet, arrives at Jesse's house, and Jesse gives him the normal welcome, etc. And then, as Jesse's going in, he sees as Samuel's going in, he sees one of Jesse's sons, and his name is Eliab. And he looks at him and says, "Poor, look at the size of this guy. He's been working out at World Gym for the last 3 years. Look at him. Stature. Height of him. Look at the muscles on this guy. Surely he's the future king of Israel." And God speaks to Samuel in verse 7 of chapter 16, and he says to him, "Samuel, Samuel, Samuel." Phil Hardy's translation. "Samuel, you know, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts." That's not what he said. This is what he said. He said, "Do not, Samuel, consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at, Samuel. Man looks at the outward appearance. He looks at the temple. He looks at the obvious. But the Lord looks at what? The heart. The Lord looks at the heart." And then Jesse brought his other sons in and he paraded them all past. And said, "Well, is one of these guys the new king?" "No. Haven't you got any more sons?" "Well, there's young David out here in the field, the youngest bloke. He's just a little whippersnapper. Bring him in." And David marches before Samuel, and it says here in verse 12, "So he sat and had him brought in, and he was ruddy and fine in appearance and handsome features." Good looking little guy. "Then the Lord said to him, 'Rise and anoint him.'" He's the one. "And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power." Old Testament times. Came upon him in power. Can you imagine a young fellow, 12 years old, how that would have blown his mind? How'd you like a prophet to come into town and say, "I've chosen you at 12 to be the new Prime Minister of Australia. God's chosen you. And you stand up before who, me? And you stand up before all your family. This guy gets his big horn full of oil and he tips this oil all over you as a symbol of being clothed in his power. And you're standing there saturated and soaked in this oil from head to foot. Think, what's this about? What's this about?" But do you think that David would ever forget that experience? I don't think he would. I think the years of probably between 12 and 16 are they the most impressionable years? Is that correct in saying that? They are, between 12 and 16. We all remember our teenage years. I think it's like yesterday, isn't it? Still think I'm a teenager and well past it. But remember those impressionable years and the things that happen in those years are the things that impress upon your mind and your heart. What an experience for this young man. God has chosen me. Who am I? To be the king of Israel. And then as we turn over and we go through Samuel, we know the story. What happens? The armies of Israel are facing this champion Philistine known as Goliath, and the army's frightened of him, and young David goes and sees Saul and says, "Hey, we don't need to be frightened of this guy. I'll go out and fight him." He says, "You can't fight him." He says, "Sure I can. You know, I fought the lion and I fought the bear when I was looking after the sheep, and the God who delivered me from them will deliver us from this Philistine." And we know the story. He went out and defeated Goliath. Well, some things happened. The ladies got excited and started dancing through the streets, singing out, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands." Uh-oh. What are the two things that follow you when you're flowing in the Lord? What are the two things? The first one is salvation. We've been saved. We've been set free. What's the second thing? Trouble. Trouble. Dave's in trouble. Because now Saul is jealous. is this little pipsqueak thinking? I'm the king of Israel, and this little nobody comes out. And I can imagine Saul standing at the window and listening as they're chanting in the streets. Saul has slain his thousands. David has slain his tens of thousands. Jealousy building up and the rage building up within him. And then as we keep reading through Samuel, we see that Saul plans to kill David. His jealousy of this young man is so great that he tries to kill him. And young David, still a young boy, saying, I don't want any trouble. I didn't ask for any trouble. He becomes friendly with young Jonathan, who was the son of Saul. And they become best mates. And Jonathan and David were talking, and David said, does your dad really want to kill me? And he said, look, I'll ask him. He said, when we're at tea one night, I'll bring it before him. And he said, I'll tell you, you hide out in the bush there, and I'll come and tell you. This is cutting it very short. So anyhow, one night while they're sitting up at tea, David Jonathan and Saul were talking, and Jonathan tried to protect David in defending him. And his own father, King Saul, picked up a spear and threw it at his son, Jonathan. How dare you try to defend that man? And Jonathan knew from that point that that was it. The dad had his heart set to destroy and kill young David. And so he ran out into the field to meet him in chapter 20. Chapter 20, you'll read it through. Jonathan fled out into the wilderness and found David there in the forest. And he told him, he said, Dave, it's bad news. Dad really wants to kill you. He's got it in for you, and that's it. And it says there in verse 41 of chapter 20, it says, after the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone, and he bowed down before Jonathan three times, and his face to the ground. And then they kissed each other, and they wept together. But look what the scripture says. It says, but David wept the most. David wept the most. Do you know why David wept the most? Because I believe David thought that Jonathan was his last hope. It was his last hope. If anyone can get through to Saul, Jonathan will get through. Surely he'll listen to his own son. And Jonathan brings the bad report to him. And here they are at this scene where they're hugging together and crying, and David's weeping. And it's like everything. You've got no one left on earth, David. That's it. You're over and out. So David fled from there on, as we go over into the chapters. He fled from there. He went down in amongst the enemy camp, and then he fled out of there, and he had nowhere to go, so he ran out into the desert. And he found a cave in the desert, and he ran into this cave in the wilderness. And in verse 22, it says David left Gath in chapter 22, verse 1. This is an important one. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. That's what it was called. And here's David. I want you to get the picture. How would you feel? How would you feel? This young man thinking, I didn't ask for any trouble. I didn't ask for Samuel to come to town. I didn't ask for Samuel to pick me out and say, you're going to be the king of Israel. I didn't ask for that. I didn't mean to cause trouble when I slayed Goliath. I just felt a passion in my heart for God's concern. That's why I did it. I don't want to cause any trouble. And here I am now in this cave. And I want to tell you, the cave would have been lonely, and it would have been dark, and it would have been cold. There's this young man, maybe he's huddled up in the back part of that cave, thinking, I've got nowhere to turn. What about this promise of being king? How would he have felt? What would he have been going through at this time? Knowing that the whole of the Israelite army would come after him to try and kill him. How would you feel? How would you feel about your dreams for the future? You're going to be king? Isn't it shattered now? Isn't it coming to an end? Would he feel disillusioned? Discouraged? What was he going through in that night in the cave of Adullam? Well, that's what Psalm 57 is about. come back with me to Psalm 57. Because in Psalm 57, this is what was going on that night in the cave, when David was there. As he lay in that cave, as he lay huddled up in the back of that cold cave. Now listen, this psalm is a beautiful psalm, because not only do we hear about David's expression and his relating to God, but there's also the interreaction of God to David's heart. And it's very important that we follow this through. We can learn something from this, for about the heart of David and about the heart of God in the midst of this situation. Here he is huddled up in this cave, frightened, knowing that the armies are after him. And look what he cries. He says, God, have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me. For you, Lord, in you my soul takes refuge. I'm going to take refuge in the shadow of your wings, Lord, until this disaster has passed. I love that. I love that. Have you ever been backed into a cave? Have you ever been backed into a dark place? There was nowhere to turn. You know, when everything blew up in your face, it just didn't happen. You went from one trouble to another trouble to another trouble, and it's like it's over. I can't see a future. I can't even see where we're going to get our next dollar. And look at the response of David. You know, in times like that, in times when we get back into a cave, when we get back into a position where circumstances surround us that look grim and there is no future, it is standard for the standard human being to run to the safe place, to what we know. That's standard. We will go to what we know, what we're secure in, where our securities are. We will instantly go for those things. David's security was in the Lord. Look at that. I love this. Instantly he prayed. Instantly. It's like it's automatic for him. It's happened. It's within his heart. Instantly he says, my trust is in you, O God. Look what he says. He says, I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Like that little chicken that runs in under the wing of the mother hen. I'm going to snuggle up to you, God. I'm going to trust in you. He's frightened, terrified, disillusioned, discouraged. But he says, God, I'm going to trust in you. I cry out to God Most High in verse 2, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. His purpose. What are you talking about, David? His purpose. David remembers there when he was anointed to be king of Israel. You have a purpose in my life, God. And I'm going to cry out to you, and you will fulfill your purpose for me. You might have been given a dream. You might have been given a hope for the future. You might have something building within you now that God is almost incubating within you as part of His dream for the future. And you might come to a point in your life where it all shuts down, where circumstances and everything else shuts out and says, there is no future. If God's given you a promise and a hope, you cling to Him. And in faith declare, God, you will fulfill your purpose for me. You will. Look at this. In verse 3, He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. And then you've got a little, has your Bible got a Selah there? It has Selah, means stop and think about this. And then it says, God sends His love and His faithfulness. See that? God sends His love and His faithfulness. I don't think David just wrote down, God sends His love and His faithfulness. You know, the Holy Spirit is the comforter. And I believe in times of great distress and in times of hopelessness and fear, God sends the Holy Spirit, the comforter, to bring comfort to us. Amen? And I believe that that's written there, that's Selah, because God is responding to David and his prayer. It's a response of God. Not David writing, God sends His love and His faithfulness. No, God is sending His love and His faithfulness to comfort David. That's what is happening. First, David is automatically says, God, I'm trusting in you, I'm clinging to you, I'm holding fast to you. And God responds like any good father and says he sends his love and his faithfulness. He goes on and he gets real with God and says, I'm in the midst of lions, I lie amongst ravenous beasts, men whose teeth and spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Then he goes on and says, see how it changes tone in verse 5. He says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. What's happening here? I believe it's the sense and presence of God in the midst of that situation that's turning him to respond to God in worship. Worship is a response to a revelation. That's what worship is. God, you're here. You're in my midst. You're in my presence. I just want to worship you, Lord. That's what he's doing. So he's responding to God the whole way. We can have a heart like David, exactly the same. He goes on and God gives him an assurance of faith that comes. And we haven't got time to move on to all this. But he starts to see with eyes of faith. In verse 6, second part of verse 6, it says, they spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path. He's being real with God. But look what he says. But they have fallen into it themselves. That has not happened yet. Hello? It hasn't happened. God is imparting faith to the heart of David. He is seeing now with eyes of faith. God's saying, watch, they're digging a pit for your path, but they'll fall into it themselves. He's seeing that. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. It's not some presumption we walk in. Hear me now, church. It's not a presumption. So many of the church walk in presumptuous faith. Now, I believe it. Jesus said it. I believe it. And that's it. I'm stepping out in faith. Don't ever step out in presumption and call it faith. There's a big difference between faith and presumption. A massive difference. Wait patiently. Listen prayerfully. Listen prayerfully. Listen prayerfully. Until the conviction comes to your heart, however long that takes. And you know because you know because you know because you know that this is the way of the Lord. It's not a step of zeal. It's not a step of, well, here I go, God, I'm just stepping out for you. You know because you know because you know God said this is the way to go. And that's what it means for the just shall walk by faith. David had faith. Faith is a gift that's given to us by God through relationship with him. Isn't that right? He gave you the gift to believe. And for every step of our life as we go on our way, in relationship with him, he imparts faith to our hearts. We start to see things, so it's no longer a question anymore of will this happen? I can see it with eyes of the Spirit. That's how the church that I pastored in Victoria was birthed. There was no question about that church growing because for years and years and years, God put it in my heart, the desire was there, and then it birthed in my heart, and I saw that church before it was ever in being. And after 7 years when I left it, it had manifest. I didn't step out in presumption. And I'm not saying this to wave my banner. I'm just bringing forth a principle to you. It's got nothing to do with me. It's the grace of God that these things happen. You hear what I'm saying? This is a very important point. Because so many Christians are becoming disillusioned because of stepping out in presumption rather than faith. Faith comes out of relationship. Waiting, praying, listening. Sometimes it takes years to birth a vision and for God to bring it clear into your heart. Don't step out and say, well, I'm stepping out anyhow. I've seen people lose their houses. But I'm sharing it just as something here. I had a good friend of mine recently who was hand in hand with me in ministry, especially amongst the youth. And this guy was full of zeal and at times stepped out without hearing God. 2 months ago, he committed suicide and left a wife and 4 children. And I cannot express enough from my heart waiting patiently and listening prayerfully, and then obeying faithfully. It's not enough just to have passion, although God wants that passion and He wants that meal. We must hear from God before we step out. Amen? We got that point? That's extremely important. Extremely. God sends His love and faithfulness to David. He had faith birthed in his heart in verse 6. And then He says in verse 7, not out of presumption, not out of positive thinking. No, this is out of relationship with David and God. David says in verse 7, he says, my heart is steadfast, O God. It wasn't when I got into this, guys. But after, I don't know how long it took to write this psalm. This is, maybe it was all night that David was in this interaction with his God. Maybe it was. But he says, my heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. And then look, he starts to worship God. I'm going to sing and make music. Okay, things aren't looking too good, but I want to tell you something. God has come and comforted me. He's here. God is with me. I'm going to sing and make music. I'll awaken the dawn. I'm going to praise you, Lord, all among the nations. I'm going to sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. For your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O Lord. He's worshipping God in the midst of this cave. Be exalted, O God, among the heavens. Wow. I want to be like that. I want a heart like that. I want a heart that when I'm backed into a cave, and you're guaranteed you're going to be backed into caves. You want to flow where God leads you. You're going to see salvation, and trouble will come. Guaranteed. If it's going to come. And you're going to get backed into a cave. I want to have a heart that responds to God like that. Do you want that? You want that? We've only got a lifetime there. We can really have an effect for the kingdom of God, and it'll come out of relationship with Him, and not what we do, not what we say, things that we try to make happen. And I want to have a heart like that. I just want to close with another point about David. You know, quite often with David we hear the nice things about David. David was a nice guy, you know. And, there was a darker side to David's life. And this is what I like about David. I don't like his dark side, but I like the fact that he was normal. You know, you see the movie sometimes and they paint this guy up like big holy rollers, you know, that walk around with these beards and this glow about them all the time, you know. David was normal. Flesh and blood, like each one of us. He learnt, I'll tell you something fantastic, out of that cave experience, when he was in the midst of that cave experience, God sent along all these people who were depressed and disillusioned and everything else. They became his mighty army. That's incredible. You read the story, it's fantastic. God brought out of this almost dark night experience for David, this hopeless experience, God brought out new life. And they became his mighty army. And he became the king of Israel, and he was very successful. He'd go out and he'd win battle after battle, and God was with him. And he was blessed in everything that he did and everything that he touched. Even to the point where he decided he didn't need to go out to fight the battles anymore, and he would send out his head guys to do it for him. And in 2 Samuel, and I think it's in around about chapter 11, I'll check that, 2 Samuel chapter 11, you'll read about one time where David sent his warriors out. And what he used to do was he'd go up on top of his house, and I suppose the climate must have been a bit like this. There were warm evenings and nights. And he used to walk around on the top of his roof, but they were flat sort of things, you know, like the top of an apartment house. And he used to walk around on that roof. And one particular night while he was up there, in the dark, while all his army was out fighting, he looked down. And he, as he was standing there, he looked down and he could see through a window and he saw a woman bathing. Now, I don't know how long this went on. The scripture doesn't teach us or show us how long it went on. But I do know that sin is birthed in the imagination. It doesn't just happen like that. Usually it goes on and on for months and months. Why do people fall into adultery? Why do people fall into sin? Is it not a long-term, what can we say, caressing of the imagination? People don't just go out and have an affair. Doesn't it? Isn't it something that's been built up in the office for a long time? Sort of like mind games that have been going on for a long time. I don't know how long David was up there. I don't know if he went up there every night. I don't know. But it says that he went up on the top of this roof, and this particular night he was having, he's a man of God, having his own private teacher. And he says to one of his servants, go and find out who that lady is. And comes back and says, well that's Bathsheba, and David, that's Uriah's wife. Uriah's one of your head guys in your army. Oh, is it? Well, bring her here to me. You know, this is power now. This is a man of God. Power. I'm the king of Israel. I'll do what I like. Bring that woman to me. He has an affair with this woman. She becomes pregnant. Panics. What am I going to do now? Man of God. I know what I'll do. I'll have him killed. So what he did was he planned for Uriah, and he said to his other guards, he said, next time you go into battle, I want you to go right up to the intense part of where the battle is and take Uriah with you. And when the battle increases, I want you to back off and leave Uriah there. He did that and he had him killed. Uriah was killed in battle. Bathsheba gave birth to this child and a prophet came to town. Last time David remembers a prophet, he remembers Samuel coming to town and giving him a blessing. Well, this prophet came into town and gave David the biggest pull-through you could ever imagine. His name was Nathan. He came in and he said, how dare you do this? How dare you do this? Who do you think you are, David? Look what you've done. You've sinned against God. And in the Psalms, David reflects and he does and he repents and he runs to God and he says, God, forgive me for what I've done. He throws himself at the mercy of God. He's quick to repent, David. He's normal, but he's quick to repent and he says, God, forgive me. But listen to what happens. David loses that first child to Bathsheba. Then he marries Bathsheba and she becomes pregnant again. Come on, let's get the picture here. Imagine this guy. Would you have this guy on your would you have him in your church? No. Would you have him as a youth leader? Would you have him on your eldership? Imagine this guy sitting in the, you know, that guy sitting in the second back around there. See that woman? Let me tell you the story about that woman he sat with. No, she. You know what he did? He had her husband murdered because he had an affair with her. You know something? And you know who that little baby was in Bathsheba? Solomon. Surely couldn't. Couldn't be. Yes, it was. King Solomon. You know why? Amazing grace. Amazing grace. Amazing. You know, with God, with man, strike one, don't do it again. Strike two, I'm getting a bit thin with you. Strike three, you're out of here. But with God, amazing grace. His mercies are new every morning. I don't understand the grace of God. I don't understand why God calls me. I don't understand. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? Do you understand why God called you? When you think of where you've been, or maybe you're all nice people. Is there anyone who's a rogue like me in here? Do you understand? I don't understand that. I don't understand. But I know it's amazing grace. David didn't understand that. I'd like to go over to his house and say, David, come on, tell me. Come on, David, let's sit down and have a talk. You tell me, David, what is it about your life that keeps you going? What? Come on, tell me. What's the philosophy of your life, if you like? Tell me what it is, David. Look, I've read the story of your life. I've seen how many times you blew it. But you keep bouncing back. What is it, David? Tell me. You know what David would reply? This is how he would reply. He'd say, Phil, you know something? There is no good in me. Within my own natural being, there is no good. But I want to tell you something. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And I want to tell you, I shall never want. You know what he does for me? The Lord, just like when I was shepherding those sheep out there, you know what he does? He takes me and he brings me to himself and he has me lie beside quiet waters. And you know what happens in that time of quiet? He restores my soul. Sure. I blew it so many times. I blew it. I wasn't always 100% walking right with him. But do you know he loves me so much as a good shepherd that he would lead me and draw me back to himself again beside the quiet and stillness of life. And he breathes new life back into me. He restores my soul. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, sometimes I've been through the valley of the shadow of death. The time where Saul was after me, I thought it was all over. But do you know my shepherd was with me? In the darkest times of my life, he showed himself faithful. You know, his rod and his staff, they comfort me. I know that goodness and mercy follows me all the day of my life. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. He's so good to me. The Lord is my shepherd, Phil. The Lord is my shepherd. That's the heart of David. God knew that when he picked him when he was 12 years old. He knew that. He knew he wouldn't always have it together. He knew that there would be times where he'd blow it. But he knew the integrity and the call of his heart was a passion and love for the things of God. You know, David came out with some statements like in Psalm 19:14. Here's this man's heart. He'd say, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." In Psalm 27 verse 4 he says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek." This is the motivation of my whole life. "That I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." David was concerned with God. Even though there were so many times where he didn't have it together, the very burning of his heart was one with the Father. That was his major concern. It wasn't so much doing the things for God, it was God himself. Oh, how I want a heart like David. How I want a heart like David. When I'm backed into a cave, into a hopeless situation in my life, that I'll automatically say, "God, in you I take refuge. In you I trust. In you I trust." Are you with me? Is everybody with me? Amen. I just want to... We're getting very, very close to lunchtime here, and your tape's probably gone off, and that doesn't matter. But you know, I said at the beginning of last night, I said there's times where we need to somehow respond to God, and I can't emphasise that enough again. If you sense that God has been challenging your heart in any areas, then be quick to respond to him. And when I say respond, it doesn't mean that you come out the front. It means talk to somebody. Share with your spouse. Share with a friend. Pray with somebody. You've got lots of free time there, right through until tomorrow morning. And there's some workshops happening. But use this time. Like see this as almost a time where your shepherd, the Lord Jesus, has brought you away beside still waters, where he might restore your soul. Spend time where we're sharing with somebody, with a friend or someone, and praying in solitude and silence and really allowing God to change your heart. There are times when we lose our passion for God through the things I shared this morning, where it's weariness of soul or personal hurts through church conflict or disillusionment or a sense of rejection. There's times where we begin to lose our passion for God, and it is manifest in a way of what I call as crystallization. Your heart becomes hard. That's what happens. It's a hardening of the heart. And you might say, I don't know whether my heart's hardened. I still love the Lord, but I just don't seem to have that fervor and zeal that I used to have. Let me just share some of the symptoms as I close here of hardness of heart, and then give you some answers for it. Some of the symptoms are there is a tendency to become cynical or negative towards church, towards ministry, or church leadership. A tendency to become cynical or negative towards church, towards ministry, or church leadership. Now, cynicism is the catalyst for crystallization. All right, if you find yourself starting to become a bit cynical towards church or leadership, that's a sign or a symptom of your heart is hardening.